الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين رب العالمين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هل ينظرون إلا أن يأتيهم الله في ظلل من الغمام والملائكة وقضي الأمر وإلى الله ترجع الأمور سل بني إسرائيل كم آتيناهم من آية بينة ومن يبدل نعمة الله من بعد ما جاءته فإن الله شديد العقاب رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ثم أما بعد So what I want to talk to you about before I get into this ayah is a particular problem. And I imagine what I'm going to say may be taken as controversial by some, but at this point I just have to share what I really truly believe to be the case. We have before us the Word of Allah, and the Word of Allah Azza wa Jal is a what He describes Himself bilisanin arabiyyin mubin, in clear Arabic speech. Allah also says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِمْ Allah did not send a messenger except in the language of their people. What I'm trying to get at is that the Qur'an is actually natural language. It's not technical language. It's not, you know how like a science textbook is not how people normally talk, right? Or a philosophy book is not how somebody actually talks. Or an academic article is not how somebody talks. Oh, you want me to look up? Hi, I'm looking up. Hey. Okay, so there was a request to look up. So a philosophy, I'm kidding. But you know, even a news report, because it's authored, you can tell the person's not speaking, they're reading. Right? It's not natural speech. Quran is actually what? Natural speech. Now the thing is, formal speech, when you have like a legal document, or a technical document, a scientific document, things like that, then what you have in those documents is no emotion. You can't be sarcastic in a legal document. You can't be funny in a legal document. You can't be angry in a legal document. You can't have any range of emotions. You can't be artistic. You can't be loving. You can't be authoritative. You can't be any of those things. You just have to be raw and just the facts. You just have to be cut and dry, black and white. That's how you have to be. The Quran is actually speaking, Allah speaking to people. Allah is not describing the Quran as a writing first. He's actually describing it as kalamullah, speech of Allah. What happens though is in Islamic studies, we have people that are jurists, specialists in Islamic law. We have people that are theologians, specialists in Islamic, the science of theology, philosophy, kalam, etc., etc. We have people that are specialists in language and technicalities of grammar and linguistics, etc., etc. All of these people are, each of these are kind of like a science. Yeah? And the language of science is very, very technical. Now when these experts analyze the Quran, we get a lot of benefit out of it. Legal extrapolation, philosophical extrapolation, historical extrapolation. These explanations come because these experts approach the Quran. But we forget sometimes that though they are experts and they're going to use expert language, the Quran's own language is what? Is natural. It's normal language. I believe that in many cases we fell into problems, philosophical problems in the study of Islam that really we should never have fallen into. Allah Azza wa Jalla will describe, for instance, where He is. And He's above the Arsh. And we read that and said, well, philosophically, does that mean He's in that direction? Or what does that even mean, physically speaking and materially speaking? Or, you know, how are we supposed to think about that? The point being made in the ayah was something else entirely. We made it into a technical discussion. That wasn't the intent of the ayah. Similar to what is coming here. And actually, before I come to this ayah in particular, I want to share with you an interesting phrase in the Quran. With Dhulqarnain, in the story of Surah Al-Kahf, Dhulqarnain, Allah describes that He came upon a people and the sun was sinking in the water. The sun was sinking in the water. Is that scientifically accurate? So somebody with a scientific mind can say the Quran doesn't make any scientific sense because it's saying that the sun was sinking in the water. Now, you take your family on a vacation to California, West Coast. I know specific about the West Coast because we need to see the sun setting in the West. And as the sun is going into the ocean, you say, how beautiful does it look sinking in the water? But the person next to you doesn't elbow you and say, that's scientifically incorrect. Because natural speech isn't scientific, it's natural. From your point of view, you're describing a beautiful scene of the sun sinking into the ocean. There's nothing inaccurate about that. From the point of view of the person, the image that's being drawn for us, Allah is not going to say, by the way, the sun wasn't sinking, it only appeared that way, the earth is on a rotational... Now you're expecting the Qur'an to be what kind of book? A science textbook. The Qur'an is not a science textbook. And it doesn't speak the language of science. It speaks natural language. The language of people. Similarly, Allah will say, the heart became hard. Hearts became worse than stone. The people Allah described, whose hearts became worse than stone, if you did open surgery on them right now and pulled out their heart, it would not be harder than stone. It would still be squishy and, you know, really, isn't it? Then how can he say they're harder than stone? But by the way, if you're talking to somebody and you say, man, you broke my heart. Have you ever said that phrase before to somebody? You broke my heart? Or, you know, old grandpa will say about his kids, these kids, they stole my heart. Call 911. You don't take that literally, guys. That's natural language. And so this ayah became a subject of a lot of theological debate. And you'll see why. It became this, what does Allah mean when He's talking? And we lose sight of the fact that Allah is naturally speaking. And when you keep that in mind, it becomes easy to understand. There's no convoluted philosophical problems to solve. هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظُلَلٍ مِّنَ الْغَمَامِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ. Are they going to wait around and see until Allah Himself comes from within the shades of the clouds, and the angels come, and the decision will have been made, and to Allah alone all decisions, all matters are going to be taken back? What problem occurred? Is Allah going to come through the clouds? Is that what Allah is saying? What is He saying? You have to, and Ibn Ashur hit it on the head. Tahakkum. There are people, keep in context, what's the conversation that's happening? Enter into submission of Allah. Enter into peace completely and wholly. Wasn't that the conversation? Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. He's an enemy to you. If you slip, that Allah is going to be an ultimate authority against you. And He'll pass His verdict against you. Now that you've been told to fall in line and submit yourselves, there are some people who still don't want to submit themselves. And Allah is basically asking, what are you waiting for? And He doesn't say, what are you? By the way, if you slip, you should enter into the fold. You. All the words before were you. Antum. And all of a sudden, hal yanzuruna. Not hal tanzuruna, hal yanzuruna. What are they waiting for? This is what's called tab'id. Now, bear with me. The English pronoun you is when I'm speaking to someone. Second person. The English pronoun they is for someone who's not here, they're far away. If you were right in front of me, I would not say, how is he? I'd say, how are you? If you're way out there, I'd say, what? How is he? Allah was talking to you, and you. And all of a sudden He says, what are they waiting for? That means He's talking about someone not near, but someone who is what? Far. But that's exactly what's happened. People who don't want to submit to Allah have taken themselves far away from Him. And so He talks about them as though they've gone far. And He says, what are they waiting for? Isn't that amazing? It's actually even scary because they don't want to talk to Allah, so Allah doesn't talk to them. He speaks about them, but not to them. هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ. These kinds of switches, when you write your 8th grade English essay, and you go from second person to third person, your English teacher marks it as wrong. In the Quran, you have to pay special attention. When did second person become third person? When did present tense become past tense? And those things are done on purpose in the Quran to change a scene, to make you aware, to make you realize. Just to give you an example of this, so I've spoken about it before, two of my daughters get into an argument, and they're not talking to each other, and they're sitting at the dinner table. They're not going to talk. And they're one is on this side of me, one is on this side of me. Or no, the best one, they're both next to each other. And there's salt right here. Abba, could you tell someone to pass the salt? Abba, tell someone that they have hands that can reach far enough and someone should get salt themselves. Abba, someone has the salt closer to them and it's inconvenient for me to reach over someone because I might elbow someone in the... I'll get the salt. Here, take the salt. When you're mad at someone, you don't what? You don't talk to them. You make them third person. They're in the room, you pretend they're not there. Oh, yeah, he's here. That the idea of being upset with someone, that's first here. What are they waiting for? What are they going to wait and see? Haliyal nazar in Arabic, to wait and to see. And I'm kind of combining the meanings here. What are they waiting to see? Are you going to wait until Allah Himself comes down from clouds? The point of the ayah is to be sarcastic. You're waiting for Allah to come down from the clouds, tell you to submit? That's when you're going to say, oh, wait, oh yeah, I'll take it seriously now. You want the legions of angels to come down? And by the way, if they did come down like that, وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ, the decision would already have been made. You have time now to make your change yourself. But if you were waiting for such a thing, then if that happened, that means there's no chance for you to submit anymore, because judgment day would have begun. وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ. And even as of now, right now, even though none of that has happened, and if you're expecting that to happen, whether that will happen or not, is not the subject of the ayah. And how will it happen is not the subject of the ayah. And how do we understand the clouds here and he's coming from the clouds? That wasn't the point of the ayah. The point of the ayah was the ignorant thinking of someone who thinks they can procrastinate and procrastinate and procrastinate. And until they see Allah face to face, they don't want to do anything. And Allah takes their thinking and sarcastically captures it. And then says, listen, even from now, even right now, everything you do is being taken back to Him. You think judgment will happen when this all happens? Judgment's already happening. وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ. All decisions, all matters are being taken to Allah as we speak. That's the point that's being made in the ayah. And in that ayah, Allah is talking to you and to me. Actually, I rephrase that. He's talking about you and about me. Expressing His discontent with us. That we've distanced ourselves from Him. And we keep on procrastinating. And Allah says, what are you waiting? What is it going to take for you to change? Is that the only thing that will take for you to change? Because if that's it, then it'll be too late. Others say, هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ is the hal of هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ. Meaning, what are they waiting around to see? Allah has already, the decisions have already been made. The matter is already decreed. There's nothing for you to wait and see. You need to act right now. There's nothing for you except the present. And then, my favorite part of this, what's called the concept of anchors. I didn't talk about anchors in this series, but since we've come to a really interesting one, I'll mention it. This is, in my own study of the Qur'an, in the structure of a surah, there are three things that'll help a person understand the organization of a surah. The first of them is the linear coherence of the surah. What does that mean? How are ideas going from A to B to C to D to E? Because you know, whenever somebody speaks, the organization of their ideas tells you a lot about their thought process. So every surah has a certain organization of ideas, and that tells us Allah's intended thought process for us in that surah. That's linear, A to Z. A second kind of structure is, you know, the handout I gave you guys? It's kind of an architecture of a surah where things are reviewed in a way that's not linear, it's almost three-dimensional and symmetrical. So every surah has some kind of symmetrical structure. Not exactly the same, but some kind of symmetrical structure. Okay? Baqarah actually has one of the most fascinating ones I've ever seen. It's extremely sophisticated and really amazing to see, and you don't have to know Arabic to see it. You can actually... It hasn't been talked about much in our literature, but it's there. Just because people don't talk about how the Qur'an is organized doesn't mean the Qur'an isn't organized. It's incredibly organized. And by the way, in my view, study of the Qur'an structure is absolutely critical. Allah chose to put a surah together. Allah made a surah a certain way. And He who organized every bone in my body knows how to organize His own book. And He who decides to build the architect of the human being can do pretty good architecture of His own speech. So when we come across the Qur'an and we feel like it's random and it's all over the place and it's not systematic, that's actually our lack of sight. you dig a little bit and you'll find some incredible thing. Anyway, so I was talking about linear, and I was talking about some sort of symmetrical structure. And the third thing that's really interesting in surahs is these are terms I've come up with myself, at least this one, is anchors. Anchors means like a long surah like Baqarah, right? There are some words that will come up, and later on in a completely different place, the same word will come again. And naturally, it will remind you of the last time Allah used it. And that's Allah's way of making a connection between what He's saying now and what He said way back then. So, and these, they don't have to be exactly the same word. They'll be words that are close to each other. So for instance, one of the anchors in Baqarah is business. So Allah will talk about buying and selling and trade and profit and loss and loans in many, many, many places in many different ways. And they all connect with each other. These images are building and compounding on each other. The reason I brought all of this up is because of the word ghamam. هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظُلَلٍ مِّنْ الْغَمَامِ. What are they waiting for? Until Allah Himself comes at them from within the shades of the clouds? Now, shades of clouds came in the ayat of the Israelites. وَظَلَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامِ. We put shade over you using the clouds. Allah is necessarily here reminding me of which people? The Israelites. And the Israelites were in the desert, about to starve to death and dehydrate. And what did Allah do for them? Put a cloud above them. So the cloud above them represented a blessing or a curse? It represented a blessing. So when I'm thinking about ghamam in light of Surah Al-Baqarah, I'm thinking about a blessing. But in this ayah, when Allah says Allah would ascend, essentially descend from the clouds and the angels would descend and decisions would be made, does that sound like a blessing? That sounds like Allah punishing. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla is essentially saying, what are you waiting and procrastinating for? Do you want to take what was originally meant to be a blessing and turn it into a curse? Your gratitude was supposed to make you humble and submit. Do you want to take the ni'mah and turn it into a naqmah? Is that what you want to do? All decisions are going to be taken back to Allah anyway. And interestingly enough, because this ayah reminded me of which people? Because of ghamam. Look at the next ayah. سَلْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ كَمْ أَتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ بَيِّنَةٍ. Ask the children of Israel, how many miracles did we give them? By the way, the first miracle mentioned that Allah gave them after parting of the water was the cloud. And Allah says, ask the children of Israel. As if almost to say, go read it from the beginning again. Have you forgotten what they did? I'm telling you to enter into Islam wholly, completely. Submit yourself, come peacefully before me. Don't fight the command of Allah. Don't fight submission to Allah. Secure yourself. Why aren't you listening? Have you forgot what I gave them? كَمْ أَتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ بَيِّنَةٍ وَمَنْ يُبَدِّلْ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتُهُ. Look at the perfection of language. Look at how things are connected together. And whoever were to replace the favor of Allah after it had come. Think about what I just said. What Allah just said rather. Whoever was to replace the favor of Allah. To replace a favor with a curse. Yes? Literally just like the clouds of favor are now replaced previously with the clouds of punishment. SubhanAllah. Perfect speech. Whoever were to replace the favor of Allah, you know, after it had come, مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Then in that case, Allah is severe in taking retribution. What in the world does this mean? Allah in this ayah is telling us that people that receive Allah's favor, that receive His ayat, that receive His miracles and His, you know, His ayat bayyina. And what are the ayat bayyina for the Muslims? It was Ramadan, it was the change of the Qibla, it was the Hijrah. These are bayyinat for the Ummah. He gave a lot of bayyinat, He gave a lot of clear proofs and divine aid to us. Ask the people who were given these gifts before you. What did I do with them? And whoever didn't replace that blessing with a curse, then Allah is intense in taking retribution. Allah is angry at disbelievers, but in this ayah, far angrier at believers who didn't appreciate what they were given. That's the point that's being made. That's the conversation that's going on here. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. The Muslims, their mind is being calibrated. Our thinking is being calibrated. Make sure you don't fall into the traps of the Israelites. If I were to list some of the traps of the Israelites, the failings of the Israelites, Allah Azza wa Jal gave them amazing, miraculous things, and they would still disobey Allah as though nothing miraculous ever came. Did Allah give us something miraculous? We still disobey like it never came. They would see the most amazing thing in front of them, and no tear would come out their eye. We hear the word of Allah that could crush mountains, nothing. Nothing. They would change the word of Allah for their own advantage. We can't change it, but we can certainly hide it. Change its interpretation. Not talk about it. For some advantage. They killed each other. Quran tells us they broke into groups and killed each other. Alhamdulillah, Muslims didn't do that. Oh wait. Make a list of their crimes and then look in the ummah's mirror. And then see. It's just scary. Whoever replaces the favor of Allah after it had been given. People ask, how are we going to get unity again? The Muslims are so divided. We're so disunited. I know one thing for a fact. I know that Allah Azza wa Jal gave us one and only one way of being unified. His book. He called it Hablullah. The rope of Allah. And the image of the rope in the Quran is a ship that is at sea, and you're out at sea, and you're trying to get onto that ship, but the only way you can get onto it is from what? Al-urwatil wuthqa, the anchor. Now, if there's a bunch of you out at sea, and there's only, how many ropes are there? Just one. If you're all holding on to the same rope, doesn't that bring you together? That forces you to come together, doesn't it? وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold on to Allah's rope altogether. You see, the ummah will always have differences. There will always be people who pray differently. There will always be people who interpret differently. There will always be people who look different. There's going to be some of you that wear hijab and some of you don't wear hijab. Some of you will have beards and some of you will not have beards. Some of you will have no mustache. Some of you have a gigantic mustache. It's always going to be there. That's not going away. That is a reality. And you know what happens when the book of Allah disappears from the hearts? Then these are the most important things. How someone looks, how someone prays, how someone dresses, what someone eats. These become the most important things. This is how we distinguish ourselves. When the book of Allah becomes at the center, all of these things become secondary. And you have too much love for your fellow Muslim because they also have love for Allah's book. It's the only way. I told you before, I've spoken in different venues and I don't know who my audience is. I just, people come and listen. People come up to me that are non-Muslim, Christians that are studying the Qur'an, Christian women that have been studying the Qur'an for 3 years. They study my durus and they came to see me at a convention. Said salam, please make dua for us. We're loving it. They're not doing it to like attack Islam, they just love studying the Qur'an. May Allah guide them, you know. And their hearts, I can tell, their hearts have already accepted Islam. قُلُوبُهُنَّ أَسْلَمَتْ. No doubt about it. Their hearts have submitted to Allah Azza wa Jal. There are people that are from different denominations of Muslims. I don't have to name names. You guys already know them. You would not expect them to be in the same place. They have their own kinds of masjids. Sometimes they have their own kind of centers. But they're at my durus. Not because I'm special. Because all I talk about is what? It's Quran. Quran brought them together. People that otherwise you would never see in the same place. And they're sitting in the same place. I've seen it. Allah says you can do it. You can bring people together with Allah's rope. So what do I say? I say in your families, you guys are having arguments about the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ. You're having arguments about which day is Eid supposed to be. You're having arguments about are we going to pray 8 Taraweeh? Are we going to pray 20 Taraweeh? You're having so many arguments. When it comes to religion, every issue is an argument in your home. Every issue. You need to drop all of that and just say, hey, let's just talk about Baqarah. Let's just talk about Ali Imran. Replace the conversation in the community with the Quran. First and foremost, I'm not saying deny those things. But if those things were the most important things, they would have been where? In here. This is the book that sets priorities for us. This is the book that decides what's important and what's less important. That's why it's called guidance. That's why it's called light. Through it we see everything else. If you're not going to put it at the center, if this is just one religious thing among other religious things, then you don't realize what Quran is. كَمَا تَيْنَهُ مِنْ آيَةٍ بَيِّنَةٍ. وَمَنْ يُبَدِّلْ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ جَاءَتْهُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. The last of the ayat that I wanted to share with you, inshallah, because the next ayah is very, very heavy. And this ayah is just really powerful motivation. زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. For those who've disbelieved and denied and have become ungrateful, worldly life has been made beautiful for them. Worldly life has been made beautiful for disbelievers. Allah says Allah has given Fir'aun amazing castle. Nimrud has amazing power. Those who deny Allah, reject the faith, make fun of it, have money, power, resources, luxury, fun, pleasure, they have everything. This world has been opened up for them. And we're like, that's not fair. We're the ones who believe. We should get the good stuff. Like a sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet woke up from the mat that he was sleeping on the floor, shirtless, and he got up and the marks, you know, those of you that are from Pakistan, there's a charpai and it has markings. See markings on the Prophet ﷺ. And he starts crying. And he says, these disbelieving kings of Persia and Rome sleep in their thrones and their beds. And you, Allah's final messenger, gets this? You know? And the Prophet ﷺ would have to tell him, we are people of the Akhirah. Allah made us for a different place. الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ. This world is a prison for the believer. And it's Jannah for the disbeliever. And by the way, somebody came one time, and there's an athar, interesting athar. Somebody came and said, you people say that this world is a prison for the believer, but heaven for the disbeliever. But disbelievers also get sick, they also get cancer, they also die, they also... How is this heaven for us? And the answer to them was given, when you see what's coming ahead, this is going to feel like heaven. You know, and for us, given all of its pleasures, it's not like Muslims are entrapped. We have good lives. Allah gave us a lot of luxury and a lot of joy and a lot of pleasure in this life too. Only few things have been made haram. But the few things that have been made haram are described as a prison still. Compared to this, what we get in Jannah, this is going to feel like a prison. You know, this is a matter of perspective. For disbelievers, yes, worldly life has been beautified. And as a result of that, وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Young people, especially in my audience, listen to this carefully. They will poke fun at those who have believed. They get to do everything, and then they make fun of the fact that you can't. They look down on you because you can't. They think of you as backwards, or unsophisticated, or Eastern, because you can't. They're condescending towards you because you can't. وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And then Allah says, yes, that will be the case. Instead of saying, how should we respond to them? They made fun of us, we should have some kind of answer. Look, if there was going to be an answer, it would have been in Allah's book. What's Allah's answer? وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And those who protected themselves, those who were cautious, who lived a careful life, will be above them on Resurrection Day. They'll be looking from above, as down there they're about to go into the hellfire and saying, hey, how's that party? You know? وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. This is an incredible reality. Allah says they won't get away with making fun of you. You will get to talk back to them, but not right now. Don't wish hell on them. By the way, don't wish hell on them. But those of them who won't repent, they'll regret it. And you'll be up there. And by the way, interestingly enough, the contrast was between الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. But then the switch happens. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. لَمْ يَقُلْ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah didn't say, those who believe will have the advantage on Judgment Day. No, those who have taqwa, those who are cautious of Allah, careful about Allah, those who actually took the proper precautions. In other words, just claiming to be a believer is not going to be enough. You're going to have taqwa. That's udkhulu fi silmi kafatan, yet again. Enter completely. Save yourselves. Then you get to have an advantage on the Day of Resurrection. May Allah make us among them. Because I have young people in my audience, I want to remind myself and you also, from Surah As-Saffat, what an epic passage. This guy makes it into Jannah, and he's sitting around with his friends, and they're all just getting to know each other. Hey, wow, you're from like the 4th century? Pretty epic. Yeah, they didn't have PlayStation back then, did they? We did though. But I think I had a video game from your century. Like, you know, they're having these weird conversations, and then you're just like, inni kana li qareen.
oh God, I'm remembering now. I used to have a friend I used to hang out with all the time. Literally these words in the Quran. Kareem, someone you hang out with all the time. Karana ma'ak, he's always adjoined with you. Like, are you guys like attached with a hip or something? Or, you know, that, like that. And he's like, wow, what am I? And it's been a long time. Feels like forever ago was dunya. And he says, now I'm remembering what happened. I came towards the deen. And he said, what are you doing, man? Just have a good time. We're not going to be, there's no afterlife. Just chill out. Let's just go to the party together. Let's just drink like we used to. And I didn't do it, but I was tempted. I wonder what he's like. I wonder where he went. You know, like you just have a memory of an old friend and you're wondering where he went. فَطَّلَعَ. So he tried to find out about it. Guess where his friend is? Take a guess. He's in hell. The guy is in heaven and his friend is where? In hell. فَطَّلَعَ. So he asked about it. He seeked ittila. He wanted to know what happened with that friend. By the way, in Jannah, if you make a request, what happens to it? It's answered. Even if you want to see someone who's in hell, granted, a window is opened. فَرَآهُ فِي سَوَاءِ الْجَحِيمِ. So he gets to see him in the middle of hell. His friend burning. He gets to see him. What's his first reaction when he sees him? In كِتَّلَ تُرْدِينَ. Oh my God. I swear to God. تَاللَّهِ. You almost made me fall off the cliff too. You almost pushed me off the cliff. Thank God I'm safe. Whew. The first thought isn't, hey, you okay there? The first thought is going to be what? You almost made sure I end up with you. Man. And then of course, does he want to stay talking to his friend because he's looking into hell? No, close that window, please. Can we change the channel? Like, so he changes the channel. And then where is he, of course? He's in Jannah. Study that passage and you find something. When he gets to Jannah, he says, are we really not going to die anymore? Are we really not going to be punished? There's no more punishment? As if when he saw a glimpse of hell, he forgot everything about what? Jannah. So when he comes back into Jannah, he's in shock. Like, really? We're safe? Really we're safe? He's that shaken up by just the view of Jannah. Even though he's in Jannah. The view of Jahannam, even though he's in Jannah. SubhanAllah. There will be people who make fun of us. There will be people who try to seduce us down into the path of hell. And by the way, tazyin, important to understand, evil is never presented as evil. Evil is presented as, come on, that's not bad. Allah doesn't hate you just because you made a mistake, or you're going to. What's wrong with a little love? You know? There are people who present ugly things with beautiful language. And then of course the other one is, it's no big deal. No. Why? No, it's bad. No, it's not bad. Who said it's bad? Allah said, come on. Allah's not like that. The words just kind of take away the ugliness of the crime you're about to commit. And you're just like, yeah, I guess it's not that bad. And then at the moment of a crime, at the moment of consuming or doing something haram, at that very moment, what thought comes to someone? I know this is bad, but I can't think about that right now. I'll think about it later. That's the moment when you have to go back and remember. هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ? What are they waiting for? What are they waiting for? Why do they want to procrastinate and then come back to me? Quran will describe the hypocrite on Judgment Day. وَتَرَبَّصْتُمْ. You people delayed to change. You said I need to change. You said I need to stop. But you said tomorrow. Next week. Just this semester. Next semester I'm a different guy. Watch. That's what you did. That was your crime. That's why you belong in hell. That's what Quran describes. وَغَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِيُّ. And you start assuming Allah will forgive and, oh, come on, it's not that bad. These are all your own wishful thoughts. That's not how it's going to work. And so now we are going to learn to deprive ourselves. By the way, shaitan will come to you with the final waswasa that's implied in these ayat. Worldly life is beautified. Disbelievers will make fun of you. You're doing taqwa. You're protecting yourself. Then shaitan will come and tell you, you're missing out, man. You're still young. You have the ability now. You know, you only live once, which isn't true. But, you know, shaitan will come to you with that. And Allah promises you something. وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah, in fact, He provides whoever He wants without any restriction, without any limits. You could. I mean, I met a brother who was being offered a $120,000 a year job. It was really good for him. But he only got that interview because he lied on his resume about his experience. And they didn't check. And they offered him the job. And he could not go ahead with it. Like, all his friends told him, look, you don't have enough experience. You have 6 months experience. Just turn that into 6 years. Don't worry about it. And you'll just get the job. And he got it. And then he came to me and said, should I take the job? And I said, I wouldn't if I were you. I know it's good money. I know you can do a lot. And he said, I'll donate money to the masjid. Okay, I was like, yeah, that's not how it works. If I were you, you do what you want. If I was in your place, I wouldn't do it. I can't tell you you're doing wrong, that's your call. But I got to tell you, you shouldn't do it. If I was in your place, I would not. Because Allah provides this. I can't go against my actual boss for someone who's just playing the role of a boss. I can't cut my actual paycheck for a piece of paper that I think is my paycheck. That's iman in the ghaib. Allah will give you much better. And even if it's half the money, a third of the money, a fourth of the money, that money will produce more good for you and keep you away from more trouble than four times that money that was going to lead you to all kinds of foul things. Because when money comes from a corrupt source, then corrupt things come into your life. Disease comes into your life. Sadness, tragedy, problems, chaos come into your life because of the wrong money. Don't do that to yourself. Allah provides whoever He wants without any limitation. We are living in a society where we are fed. If you're living on rental income, or you're paying rent in an apartment, you need to buy a house. You're not successful if you don't buy a house. And you can't just buy a house. It has to be in the nice neighborhood in Frisco. It has to be the, you know, nice part of Plano. You know? It needs to be expensive. You can't just have a car. You have to have the nicest car. And the only way to get that is through some questionable transactions. Or burying yourself under debt. But who cares? At least we have an amazing house. You can't just get married or get your daughter married at a masjid. Who does that? What are we, beggars? We have to find the biggest catering hall. And if my friend got married at this hall, we better make sure my hall is way more baller than hers. So that this young man and this young woman start their life with a celebration that is entirely frivolous. Entirely exact, you know, so out of more than necessary. And even if they have to go into debt to go to have this one party for that one dress or for that one, yeah, celebrate. If you can afford, good for you. But if you can't, don't cross the line. Don't do that to yourselves. Wallahu yazuqu man yasha'u bi ghayri hisab. Allah will provide you without any limits. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk a lot of the, inshallah, in the next halaqah, we'll begin by the end of this ayah. This phrase, Wallahu yazuqu man yasha'u bi ghayri hisab, has many, many lessons and many gifts in it. So we'll go through the list of those gifts, inshallah ta'ala, and go on. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim.